Just over a week ago, we had a presbytery meeting, which means the meeting of ministers and elders of churches in our particular region. It's called Flinders. It stretches from Brighton down to Sorrento, over to Cranbourne. We have a new church at Officer called New Life, part of that presbytery. We meet once a month, usually discussion over various matters to do with each congregation in the church and other needs. At the close of our meeting, one of our ministers, stepping down from ministry, he's retiring or stepping out because of ill health, gave an overview of his time in the Flinders Presbytery, outlining the fact that he had come from a vibrant parish in the Dandenong Ranges to a church where there was an average of around 50 attending. Today, he pointed out there were only average of 20 in attendance. He then recounted the spiritual blight that had largely been influenced by a refusal of people in his congregation to accept the Presbyterian Church's position on Freemasonry. This is such an important thing, and it's very relevant to this congregation, because God led me and others to bring an overture to the Assembly in 1997, which was accepted by the Assembly, which said this: "The Assembly declared Freemasonry to be totally incompatible with Christianity and therefore sinful because, firstly, it transgresses the first three commandments of the Decalogue," that's the Ten Commandments. "Secondly, it denies the exclusive claims of the Lord Jesus Christ as the only mediator between God and man. And thirdly, it undermines the teaching of Scripture in relation to sanctification." Now, sadly, the impact of Freemasonry is not clearly understood by many people who've had an association with the Lodge. But we're not fully aware of the secret and hidden activities of those in higher orders of the Masonic movement. This has seriously impacted the church in Australia, not just the Presbyterian Church, but the Christian church right across our nation. In fact, today, commencing in the Gold Coast, the Anglican Church of Australia is meeting in National Synod, first time for 5 years. Now, it's claimed that 3 million people in Australia declare themselves to be Anglicans. The Anglican Church has been powerfully influenced by Freemasonry, just like the Presbyterians. And on the agenda of that synod on the Gold Coast over this coming week is going to be the issue of same-sex marriage. Now, we had that, as Don Stanley pointed out to me, on the agenda of our assembly. When was that, Don? 2016. But it was to make an emphatic statement that the church universally does not accept same-sex marriage. Marriage is between a man and a woman according to God. That's not the case in the synod that is about to take place in the Anglican Church on the Gold Coast. Yes, there are those within the Anglican Church who hold very strongly to the same position our church holds to, but there are those who will argue an alternative view. As we listened to our brother at Presbytery share these concerns, I was struck again by the impact of Freemasonry on the witness of the gospel in our nation and the resultant decline of the healthy influence of the Christian church. Now, you may not be making a full connection right now between what I'm saying. Hopefully you will understand as we move on. On that day, I was thinking how men gave... You know, it's really interesting, sorry. We had our presbytery meeting on the Tuesday night after Anzac Day. And I was thinking, on Anzac Day, one of the things that struck me about Australia is we have a special remembrance time when we remember people who lost their lives at war defending values, defending particular things that they cherished. They fought for them. And I was thinking on Anzac Day, particularly we remember the First World War. And at the First World War, last Sunday I was in Brighton Presbyterian Church. At that time, the First World War, Brighton Presbyterian Church had 36 Sunday school teachers. 36 Sunday school teachers, not children attending Sunday school. The church was packed with people. The community had just experienced a revival in Melbourne in 1902, which had brought thousands of people to salvation in the Lord Jesus. Men fought in the war to preserve. What did they fight for? Well, as honour boards in many churches across our nation show, these men were fighting for Christian values that were cherished by the community. Strong marriages between one man and one woman, providing stability. The loving nurture of children. Gender distinctions that brought strength to men and women in their sexuality, and complementary contributions to family and society. Justice based upon Westminster structures of government, including principles of mercy and forgiveness. These values undergirded our nation at these times, and men fought to preserve them. These were foundations of peaceful society and upheld the truths of the Bible. Yet today, these same communities have rejected the very foundations these men fought for. What would men who died to protect these very values say today? In a nation that has enshrined in law same-sex marriage, in a nation that murders children in the wombs of their mothers by the thousands and claims a superior kind of condemnation of people who are fighting wars and killing people overseas. Sadly, so many do not see what has produced this spiritual decline. The Bible gives us clear instruction on this. In Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul makes it very clear why God gives up communities and societies to sexual immorality and corruption, as we have seen in our own nation. He tells us this: for although they knew God, we had revivals in this country in the early 1900s, they did not honour him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. You'll find all those things in the lodge. Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity. See, sexual impurity is not, it's a product of idolatry. Sexual immorality is so often seen as the church, as the heinous sin, when idolatry is the key sin. The rejection of the truth about God. Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonouring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. This is the fundamental corruption of the church in our nation and across the world, exchanging the truth about the God of the Scriptures for a lie. And there are many different lies that have come in, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Even today in the church, churches are looking for men like ministers, like me, to be great saviours, great leaders. In fact, Lamb tonight will probably preach about the error of that. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women, were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves due penalty. These are not new things. These things were happening in the Roman Empire when Jesus was born. Now, Satan is always seeking to present to us false things about God. And fundamentally, the root corruption of the Masonic movement is presenting false things about God. In fact, at the heart of Freemasonry is the worship of Satan, Lucifer. He is the god of Freemasonry. In recent years, a number of Bible translations, in fact, someone was sharing with me this week, we've got the Passion Translation, we've got the Mirror Bible. Yes, thank you, Laurie. These are recent translations of the Bible. You can buy them at Coorong. But in them are corruptions of the truth about God. Satan is always seeking to undermine the truth of the scriptures. The result is a strongly sectarian approach to the Bible. Well, it's these foundations that bring destruction. And following the First and Second World Wars, the church was impacted significantly by the powerful corruption introduced by Freemasonry. This is what the Freemasons will tell you. The end of the Second World War saw a resurgence of interest in Freemasonry. And membership boomed as men looked to maintain a sense of belonging and comradeship. Isn't it interesting? Satan uses something that's good. It's not wrong to have good relations, friendships, bonds. In fact, during our isolation times, this is the very thing we've missed. And during wartime, that's the very thing that people crave for. The ideals of mateship, self-improvement, moral action, and service to the community found an easy match in the practices of Freemasonry. And they came into the church. When I came to this church 33 years ago, the previous minister was a Freemason. The session clerk was a Freemason. Friends, you're in a church that used to be influenced powerfully by demonic forces. I knew nothing about these things, really. The Lord plucked me out of a career of sporting pursuit, brought me to know the Lord Jesus as my Saviour, led me into the Presbyterian Church, of which I knew nothing really, other than I heard the gospel there and came to know Jesus, and planted me here in Clayton 33 years ago. And you're not sitting in a church that has been influenced just by me. There have been many godly people who have prayed with me, stood with me, cried out to God with me, that he will save his church. Do you realize how serious the situation spiritually is in our nation right now? Are you awake? Really awake? Do you realize what your children and your grandchildren could face if God does not act in our nation? We are living on the edge of a terrible destruction to all that we know that is good, male and female, boys and girls, created in the image of God, now being opened up to spiritual wickedness that is seeking to destroy their identities. We're in a desperate condition. And largely we are so like Bartimaeus by the road of Jericho, we are blind to it. We cannot see what is really going on. So what is the message that God would have for us in this condition? What message would God bring to us when we are facing such potential calamity? You think of the Anglican Church, they're meeting on the Gold Coast, debating the issue of same-sex marriage. How could that be in the church? Well, it could be there because there are roots of corruption, which we are blind to recognize and therefore repent of and stand clearly against. You know, the blind beggar that Luke wrote about in the passage we had today. There he was by the road of Jericho. Hearing a crowd, he inquired what it meant, and they told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Do you know, right now, Jesus is passing by. He has not forsaken this nation, but will he hear what he needs to hear in order to act as he did for this man? Well, the blind man cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. I really liked what Arnis had with the children. Are you serious? Are you really serious? Are you willing to cry out like that? Not in a way that would attract people's attention, but truly to God. Facing the reality of what we are facing. Those in the front rebuked him, telling him, oh, be quiet. Don't cause a disturbance. And Satan does not want us to cause a disturbance. He just wants things to stay all nice and calm and cozy until we end up in destruction. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. There's only one text in the New Testament that says this. Jesus stopped. He was passing by, but he stopped. This man stopped God in his tracks. He commanded him to be brought to him. What do you want me to do for you? Well, that is the question God would ask you today. What do you want me to do for you? Do you want another $50? Is that what you really want? Is that what you are pursuing? What do you really want? What do you really need? Are you blind? Can you see the spiritual forces of wickedness that are brooding over this country, ready to destroy all that is good? Lord, let me recover my sight. Jesus said to him, recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight. What did he see? Here is a man blind brought to Jesus, standing in front of him, talking to him. What do you think he saw when he opened his eyes? What is the first thing this man saw? The face of Jesus. The face of Jesus shining on him. Have you encountered this? Not just once, Are you experiencing the reality of his presence? Well, God is crying out for this country, and he's raised people with a similar burden in their heart to cry out to him in these days. But I want to take you to Daniel, because Daniel is a man from whom we can learn how to pray. If we ever need, other than the Lord Jesus, of course, if we ever need a man in the Bible to teach us to pray, there are two, David and Daniel. Think of Daniel first. Think of his life. As a young man, he went to Babylon in captivity. He was living in an oppressive, spiritually dark nation. Yet he and his young friend Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego set themselves to seek God, along with later figures Mordecai and Esther. These exiles shine out of the Bible as examples of people of prayer who devoted themselves to seek the Lord. Firstly, of course, we have Daniel being approached by Nebuchadnezzar, who had dreams. Do you remember? And the astrologers of his time said, oh, there is a man who can interpret dreams. And they brought Daniel to him. And Daniel said, it is not in me to interpret the dreams, but I know a God who can interpret the dreams. So Daniel went to God in prayer, and he received the insights he needed to tell Nebuchadnezzar what his dreams meant. Daniel knew how to pray, right? Then, of course, we have the time when a decree was made against Daniel to seek to bring him down. What was the decree? To stop him praying. If they wrote a decree today in Australia to stop you praying, would that affect you? Are you praying? 3 times a day, Daniel went to pray. It was his practice. In the morning, in the middle of the day, in the evening, he prayed to his God. They made a decree to stop him praying. He would have to be thrown into a den of lions. Well, he prayed, didn't he? And what happened when he was thrown into the den of lions? Did he know a God who hears and answers prayer, Daniel? Did he know a God who saves? A God who delivers us from evil. And finally, it's recorded here later on in Daniel chapter 9 and 10, two of Daniel's times of prayer. And Daniel 9 is what we had read to us today. And it is very instructive about how to pray and what to pray and what condition of heart we should bring to God when we pray. Here is a man who lived close to God, and he was reading the scriptures. Notice he was reading Jeremiah. You cannot live close to God and not read the scriptures. It is impossible. Did you hear that? You cannot live close to God and not be reading the scriptures. Regularly, consistently, often saturating your mind and thoughts with the word of God. And Daniel was reading the scriptures, and he saw in the book Jeremiah that it was 70 years that they were to be, the destruction of Jerusalem was to take place because of the sin of the people. And he was aware that the 70 years was coming to an end. So how old is Daniel? Daniel is not a young man at this time. Daniel is a man who's prayed for years and years and years. And that is so important when you read his prayer. Understand, as you read Daniel 9 and 10, this is a man who's prayed for years. He knows how to pray. He knows what to pray. He says, then I turned my face to the Lord God. I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him. Do you seek God in prayer? God wants you and me to seek him. Not just to offer our petitions. He wants us to seek him so we get to know him, so that we encounter him. And the Bible is very clear. If you seek, you will. That was just about as weak as those kids, I have to say. If you seek, you will. So why don't we seek? Daniel set himself to seek the Lord in prayer with pleas for mercy. Pleas for mercy. This is not a man feeling confident about his own righteousness and his good standing before God. This is not a man who thinks of himself highly. And yet he has walked so closely with God. We've seen it in his life. But he's crying out for mercy. What did Bartimaeus pray? Jesus, son of David, have? Well, that was really weak. You don't know how to pray for mercy, do you? Jesus, son of David, have?
Mercy.
On me. On me. With fasting. And sackcloth and ashes. Now, this is not to try and demonstrate to other people how godly he is. What is he trying to do by putting sackcloth and ashes and fasting? He means business, doesn't he? He's telling God, I'm in business here. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession. The first thing, I made confession. My sin of unbelief, my sin of getting distracted by so many things in the world, sport, money, business, careers, all sorts of other things. Oh Lord, forgive me. I have not been devoted to you. He made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. That is the character of God. He keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. He cannot lie. And if a community, an individual sin against him, there are consequences. There are temporal judgments as well as eternal judgments. There is blindness, spiritual blindness, an inability to connect truly with God, caught up with all sorts of things of the world. God is faithful and true. Those who seek him will find him. Those who cry out to him in their need, as Arnas pointed out in 13 occasions or perhaps more, he hears and he answers their prayers. I'm standing before you, friends, because at 16 years of age, when my friends deserted me, including my girlfriend dropping me on a phone call, I went up to my bedroom and I said, if there's a God, well, give me some friends. And I cried out like Bartimaeus. And now I've got so many friends, I don't know what to do with them all. Because God hears and answers prayer, genuine prayer, true prayer. He knows whether you mean business or not. And Daniel goes on to say, we have sinned and done wrong. So often when we are challenged, we want to say, oh no, but I haven't sinned. But Daniel says, Daniel, a man who's lived close to God for years, says, we have sinned. Not they have sinned. We. He includes himself. and done wrong and acted wickedly. We have embraced Freemasonry in the church. Oh no, I haven't embraced it. But the Christian church of which you're a part has. And we're all part of that church. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets. There have been messengers. One spoke to me before I went to assembly with this overture. On the other side of the city, God miraculously led me to this man. Extraordinary. A man selling Christian television came to my front door, Sebastian Baresi, an Italian. I told him a bit about my struggles and he said, you must come and see this man, Neil Thomas. He challenged Freemasonry in the 50s. They threw him out of every church. And they did. And he told me what they would do when I challenged the Masonic movement. He said, they will attack you in the media. They will use the media to attack you. That's exactly what they did. The Holy Spirit will tell you beforehand what will take place. If you walk with God, he will inform and instruct you and guide you like a shepherd. We have sinned. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes and our fathers and to all the people of the land. We've rejected the word that has come to us and we've cast them out. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame. How do we see the Christian church? And I don't mean the Presbyterian church or the Anglican church. The broad Christian church and its impact upon our nation right now. Are we having a salting impact upon this country? Are we seeing people turning from darkness to light so that laws are put in place that are pleasing to God? No. We have failed. And so do we despair. See Daniel here. Does he just despair because of this? He knows Israel has failed. But the focus of his prayer is not Israel. It's not his own sin. It's not the sin of the people or the wickedness that has transpired. In the end, his focus is God himself. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness. You see, God is a God of mercy. What is mercy? Anybody tell me what mercy is? Bit hard to cry out to God for mercy if we don't know what it is.
Getting something other than what we deserve.
That's it. That's it. Mercy. Not being treated in the way that we deserve. And to God belongs mercy. In fact, the only true living God is the only source of mercy. There's no mercy in Satan. No mercy in any of the corrupt religious influences he has introduced to the world. No mercy. But Daniel says, to the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness. For we have rebelled against him. Have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws which he set before us and his servants the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. You might say, well, it's hopeless. All Israel has rejected God. And Daniel owns being part of this community himself. Not them, we. Do you remember Moses' prayer? When God said he was going to wipe out the Israelites for their disobedience, Moses stood in the place of the Israelites for their sake. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. Yes, the church is limping because God's judgment is upon us. He has confirmed his words which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us by bringing upon us great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. Friends, I've lived in Australia since I came here at 10 years of age. But in the last 20 years, this nation has collapsed spiritually and is on the verge of total collapse. And every night when you watch the news, you read of the wicked things that are going on in our community, murders, horrible things. And they will only increase unless God, in his mercy, acts. And he is waiting. He is waiting to hear the cry of his people. Like Daniel, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us. Yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight in your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done. We have not obeyed his voice. So the people of God have failed God completely. And Daniel could feel crushed, as I'm sure some of us might feel crushed by the state of the church. I certainly have felt it too, and my own failure. But Daniel focuses now on God. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city Jerusalem, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem, your people have become a byword among the peoples. How's the church today? What is the main news article on the church in the last 10 years? Sexual offences. And the church is now trying to mop up these things. But remember what I said at the start. Sexual offences are only the fruit of something much deeper. Spiritual idolatry. Now, therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. Lockie, have you got that picture of Isaiah 64? A couple of years ago, I was with some friends having dinner on Mount Dandenong, and I looked out the window and the sun was bursting through from heaven. Here in the city of Melbourne, I felt God speak to my heart. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. God can do this. That's what the Bible says. And Daniel's petition here is so significant. Make your face shine on your sanctuary which is desolate. You see, unless God takes action, unless God initiates the work, we can't be saved. Unless God makes his face shine upon his church, we will remain in the darkness. We will stay in the corruption we are in. And Daniel knew that the petition that really is needed is for mercy. Is for mercy. Here is a man who has prayed for years and years and years. And this is his recorded prayer in the scriptures. Make your face shine upon your sanctuary which is desolate. Oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness. Notice that. We don't claim any righteousness of our own, any ability to remain faithful to you. But because of your great mercy. This is the quality of God's character. Daniel latches onto and pleads with God for mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. Now we are living in desperate times. And God is calling us. We are his servants. We are his people. And if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, they all come first. You know, turning from your wicked ways can't happen until you're in the presence of God. Then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sins. And I will heal their land. If there was ever a time for us as a Christian community, and I am doing this because other Christian leaders have led the way in calling for 21 days of fasting and prayer leading up to this next election. We are living in days of great tribulation, but we have a greater God. And as Daniel has prayed this prayer, the next verse says this: while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God, the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision, came to me. Heaven broke through to Daniel. Is that what you would like to happen for you? God shows no partiality. He shows no favoritism. The Bible teaches us that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he is calling us to cry out to him. Excuse me. Like the blind man. The petitions that were listed in our service sheet and have been produced by others pray that God would rule over this election, that righteous leaders would be elected. Pray that God's blessing upon all our current parliamentarians and leaders. Pray for a multiplication of prayer and unity across the body of Christ. Pray for a revival for Australia. We so often want to see the sinful behaviour of people in leadership, but often we fail to see our own. Daniel did not fail to see his own. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I'd seen in the vision at first, came to me. That's like the heavens being rent open and God coming down. And that is what we need in our nation at this time.